This afternoon, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look at the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6. I'd like to look at Gideon, one of the most successful leaders of God's people, one as an example for us as an individual of great faith, an individual who's worthy to follow because he went and stood on behalf of the things of God against, at this time, the people of Midian, which are the people that are opposing God, and he will rise up and lead the people and deliver them to where they might continue to focus on the blessings of the promised land, just like we look forward to the blessings of heaven itself, as we've just sung this afternoon. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon is introduced to us, but I'd like to look at chapter 7, at the victory that he will experience with the direction that God gives him, and what a remarkable victory it is. And it is an outcome that is directly related to the faith of Gideon. It is by now in chapter 7 that he has an army set to go up against the soldiers and the opposition of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people that have gathered there. It's interesting, before the battle begins, that Gideon goes up and scouts out the armies of his enemy. And when he does, in verse 12, he gets a pretty good look. And what is it that he sees? What he sees in the valley is a group of individuals as numerous as locusts. And the camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Now, in kind of interpreting that, it's a remarkable army. And what he knows by the time we get to verse 12 is he has 300 foot soldiers to go up against what he sees. And they are equipped with a ram's horn, a pitcher that has a light in it, and he takes the 300 and he divides them up into three groups. And in the darkness of night, they scatter around in three different locations. And as they are surrounding this army that he has seen, we find him giving them the game plan. And the game plan is, in verse 18, I'm going to blow my trumpet, and all who are with me, you're going to blow your trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and then you're going to shout. And when you shout, you're going to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the blowing of the horns and the shouting is following using those pitchers. And what's inside the pitchers is a lighted torch. Obviously, inside the picture, you don't notice its light. Well, what's going to happen is we're going to bust those pictures, and then the lights are going to be revealed. And as they're shouting and as they're blowing the horn, the Midianites are going to wake up, and they know they're under attack. They have no idea what the size of the army is. They pull their swords, and anyone they face, they attack them, and they fighting, and unwillingly they are fighting each other. And the success that this victory will have will be such to where it will go into the history of the Israelites as one of the most successful encounters that Israel may have because of the faith of Gideon himself. And I find it remarkable to where Gideon discovers that when he hears a dream earlier in this dream will reveal among two Midianites that they are going to fall at the hands of Gideon. And hearing this, and this dream that is there, Gideon will come out, verse 15, and he will tell his army of 300, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into our hand. That's a statement of great faith. That's a statement of confidence. That's a statement to where his leadership will take these 300 and accomplish this remarkable victory. Now that's the outcome. And when it comes to our faith, we want to see the victory. And we want to see that kind of confidence in leading our family, our church, those that mean the most to us. We want to lead them to victory and this closeness of God to recognize that, yes, He is good and He has been mindful of us and we want to do great things for Him. But then there is fear. Fear is so real in so many of our lives. And sometimes we talk about our fears, but many times we do not. And that fear comes about in a variety of different ways. And like everything that hinders us from doing great things from God, you can rest assured if you have kept that fear a secret, it is no secret with Satan. And he will take advantage of every sense of ounce of lack of confidence or weariness or discouragement that may be in our lives and use it against us to do great things for God. When we find Gideon introduced to us in chapter 6, I think those that we talked this morning will readily share with you one thing that we did all agree on. He is not an example of faith. And as a matter of fact, he has great fear. And he's described in different aspects of this anxiety that is fearful. He's introduced to us in chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord will come into his community, and we will find Gideon there, threshing his wheat, in a way in which he's using a wine press. That's in verse 11. And as it's talked about there in verse 11, it lets us know he is there working and he is hiding from the Midianites. He is working in secret because he does not want to be found by the Midianites. The Midianites and their oppression is incredible in what they have done to the people of God, so much so that the people after 7 years have cried out for delivery to God. And Gideon, in being addressed by the angel of the Lord, calling him to be the leader of his people, he's not only working in secret, not wanting to be found, but he's also with great apprehension in that he looks at the standpoint of what God and his absence means to him. That's described there in verse 13, where he says, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And where you find Gideon right now is that he feels like that God has left them on their own. That God and His presence and His power that is available is not part of the equation in his life right now. And so to say that he's going to have any sense of success in leading is so far from his thinking. Because not only is he not sure about God's presence in his life, but like most of us in our fears, when we think about the opportunities that God may send our ways, when we take a look at our own life, that if he's talking about what we can do, we are so easily shrinking back because we see so much of what we can't do. And that's no different with Gideon, and that's part of his fear. If you look in verse 15, he lets the angel of the Lord know that there are two handicaps he has. And the handicaps that he has is, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And if you want to talk about my abilities, I am the least in my father's house. And that kind of reminds us of not just the leadership here and the fear of Gideon, but the fear of several great heroes of faith. Sounds like Moses at the burning bush. And what he's expressing here is, if you take a look at my family, socially, we're part of a tribe that's not the most successful. And if you want to look at me as an individual, I am the least qualified in my father's house. So when it comes to the fears that Gideon has, we could readily see to where it may look like that his selection was a mistake. But it's a reminder to us, as students of the Bible, what we understand that it is that God so much of the time does not follow the plan that is most logical with man. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, what is Paul saying then? Well, what he's saying is God's selection process is far different than man's selection process. That man is going to look at the most prominent family. Man is going to look at the most qualified individual. Man is going to look at that individual that just kind of oozes out this sense of leadership and are going to put them at the top. God is ready to display His definition of mighty, His definition of leadership, His definition of influence. And that when He stands by an individual just like you, then there is opportunity there where the people cannot say that it is all of your ability. They can see your confidence in God. They can see who you stand for. They can see who motivates your involvement in working on His behalf. So, if you have secret fear, which is not that uncommon, even with believers in the church, you have to see your life like God sees it. And not so much your anxieties and your fears, but what possibilities that you can do with God on your side. And that's how God approaches him through this angel of the Lord when he arrives on the scene and he first greets Gideon. Look at verse 12. He describes for Gideon his undiscovered courage. How does he describe him? He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, I will tell you up front, what we do know about Gideon is he's not a soldier. And most time when you describe a man of valor, you're talking about someone that has great courage and confidence and assurance and probably has a military background. There's not a lot of folks that call a farmer a mighty man of valor. Only in those years when everybody's planting corn and he steps out and plants cotton, then they don't call him a man of valor. They call him, well, something totally different. But he steps out from the crowd. But look at that word, mighty man. He is a mighty man. When you're talking about this undiscovered courage, the angel's also going to add that he has ability that he's not even aware of. Gideon will push back. But in verse 14, the angel of the Lord comes right back to him and says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now here's what's hard for us sometimes to deal with in our fears. That if God is on our side, He will always see us based on what we can do by Him working through us. And it does not matter if I start on this side of the aisle and we go to Debbie and I go all the way up to the other side and I'm left with my wife over here. There is not a one that is here in attendance that God would not look at and say, "You are mighty." It just depends if you're going to use your ability or not. And what is the ability Gideon should use? It's that first word in verse 14. Go. That's his part. Go. And for what God has called us to do, He is ready to demonstrate might through us if we'll go. And then the angel of the Lord talks about his unlimited strength. Where is his strength going to come from? Well, you already know the answer, don't you? But let's read it in verse 16. In verse 16, he has unlimited strength where he says, "Surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." His leadership, his involvement, that with God on his side and his willingness to be faithful to God's leadership and direction, then he's going to have the victory. Do you know how hard it is to overcome this fear and have this sense of confidence in God? In being individual, sometimes even working in the church, of seeing all of the opportunities to do great things as a church, and yet we'd kind of like to hide over to the side and just kind of take care of what we can take care of and not have the vision that God has for those that would come to the gospel, that those that would overcome their struggles, those that can see the victory that is in Jesus Christ, if we will just see ourselves as victorious with God on our side. In Psalms 73, verse 26, the psalmist says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Does that describe your confidence and your strength? In Romans 8, Paul spends a great deal of time talking about us as overcomers, as individuals that he describes as more than conquerors. And it's summarized in verse 31 with the confidence of asking, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's where we all want to be. And I will tell you, obviously God has great plans for Gideon, and those plans were carried out as we saw. But look at what Gideon goes through to get from this position of anxiety and fear and how he becomes this judge that will lead God's people and deliver them back to the life of devotion to God where God has wanted them all along. It really is characterized in three things. Three things that Gideon displays that I think tears down his fear and draws him toward the things of God. The first is the importance of worship. It is understanding the presence of worship must be in our lives for us and our focus to stay on God to where we can overcome our secret fears. One of the first tasks that the angel of the Lord gives Gideon is to go and to destroy an altar that his father has built. That his father has built to honor Baal. And in doing that, verse 27, Gideon takes this small step of faith by obeying what the angel of the Lord has said. The Bible says he took 10 men from among his servants and he did as the Lord said to him. But watch this. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it, he did it not by day, but he did it by night. But he did it. And he was obedient and took that away. And when he did it, he built an altar to replace it. And he took a bull that has been set aside for 7 years that his father planned to offer up to Baal. And instead, he offers that bull up in honor of God. And he worships God. Now, he still hasn't overcome his total fears, but he has made an important step by faith in obedience. Now, was his fear justified? Well, the next morning, the Bible tells us, yeah, it was justified because the people were looking at who tore the altar down and the finger was pointed to Gideon and it was true, Gideon, and so the people wanted to take his life. But his father steps in and says, "Why are you fighting for Baal? Let Baal take care of Baal's problems." And of course, being an empty God, there was no response. So Gideon and his step of worship was talked about by many. In our lives, we cannot find ourselves in a point to where we set aside honoring God and recognizing God and seeing God and the goodness that He has brought before us. And that's what's led to the people's oppression to start with, is their prosperity and the success that they've defined, that they feel like that they've accomplished on their own life, has replaced their devotion to God. If we are overcoming our fear, we must recognize God's presence in our life and His willingness to abide with us. The second thing I would suggest is important is this remarkable experience of putting out a fleece that Gideon does. Gideon, in his move from fear to great faith, will ask God three times for signs. And two of those experiences are described in the sign of the fleece. And by that, you can honestly say that Gideon is testing God. God said, I'll be with you and I'll give you the victory. And Gideon hears that, but he kind of wants his own terms of assurance that God really, really, really means it. And by that, in verse 36 of chapter 6, he said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'm going to put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, like he asked. Now, there are two things to remember about this. This is not good for us to do. To test God. And to test His promises. And to test His assurances. But when you're struggling with faith sometimes, that's what you do. And I'm going to tell you, Gideon's still struggling with his faith. And he's still trying to get assurances of the promises of God. And this is an example that kind of reminds me of Abraham, if you would. When God gave the promise that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember God wanted to deliver Lot and his family out of it. And he challenged God, if I could find 50 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare? And before it's over, Abraham's done worked him down to 10 men. Well, God's not a used car salesman. It's not good to test God. But sometimes God in His mercy and God in His grace, He will deal with us in a way in which clearly you can describe mercy and long-suffering. Because He's going to demonstrate great things that He can do through the life of Gideon. And so he does the sign. And then what does Gideon do? Now, don't get mad at me, but we're going to reverse it. We're going to do it the other way. The fleece, I want it to be dry and everything. And God does it. And that leads Gideon with a little more assurance. But then Gideon has this sense of confidence that God really, really, really means it. But God's about to show him the biggest test of faith. And that is, get your army together. And so when he gets his army together, the response to his call is incredible to where it still is at odds 4-1 against the Midianites. But out of 32,000, God says, that's too many. And He tells him, I want you to approach that 32,000 and I want you to tell everybody that really had rather not fight and go home, just let them go home. And so Gideon shares that with them. And in doing that, verse 3 of chapter 7, 22,000 didn't hesitate to take that offer. So we're down to 10,000. And as we're down to 10,000, the Lord tells Gideon, that's too many. And so his response is, I want you to take that 10,000 and I want you to go down to the brook and I want you to let them all drink water from the brook and individuals that may go down to the water, everyone who laps from the water with the tongue as a dog would lap shall be set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who goes down on his knee to drink and so he sits back and he watches. And those that lap up, that's the ones that's going to be there. So we have 300 that are there. And you know, Gideon doesn't resist it. I'd start negotiating, wouldn't you? You're left with 300. And you know, we always debate about why those 300. And boy, did you mess up because you squatted and you lapped like a dog. And some individuals say, well, that demonstrated those that kind of were ready and in battle. Well, I don't know what that had anything to do with. One individual has said those that went down to the knee may be used to going down to the knee because they worship Baal. You know, that may be just as true. But I'll tell you what, even out of the 300, I want to suggest to you not all of them wanted to fight. But Gideon did not resist. Gideon now had faith to where he was ready to demonstrate the power of God. 1 John 5, verse 4. The apostle reminds us, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Gideon had faith. And that faith was rock solid once he heard the dream. And he was ready to work through God. And victory was theirs. Now, I told you that it went down as one of the most successful battles the people of Israel ever had. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 26, when Isaiah was crying out for God's people to repent or face the same consequences that the people of Israel did during the day of Judges, by that, they would be put into bondage, they would be oppressed, and sure enough, that's where the people are headed. He says this, the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. Did you pick up on that? That's two different battles, isn't it? What two battles is that? Well, it's the battle of Gideon, and it's the battle of Moses, and the total destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. That's pretty impressive company. And those are two remarkable examples of the greatness of God and how he was able to pull up one and demonstrate his might through two individuals of great faith. Do you recognize how mighty you can be with God on your side? You recognize what you can do in overcoming your fear if you'll put your trust and your confidence in Jehovah God and the Son Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God ready to shape you and transform you from a fearful individual that is the least of all qualified and to step up and do great things by faith through you. Now we can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we can equip ourselves with the life of a soldier, and we can get our feet ready, and we can get our shield ready, and we get our helmet ready, and we get the sword of the Spirit. How about this afternoon we just kind of think about just fighting in this army with Gideon? So can I equip you and send you out and do great things for him? Here's what you need. You need a horn. Put that in your right hand. You need a torch. Put that in your left hand. And when I say shout, you shout. Think you can do that? All God asks you to do is go. Just go. And you take your horn and you proclaim. I want to tell you something about God. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. You blow your horn and you proclaim. And then you hold up your light. And as you hold up your light, that's demonstrating that that's where you stand. And as you get ready to shout, you proclaim, I belong to the Lord. And I'm ready to do battle for Jesus Christ. And if we'll just start out there, you'll be amazed how you'll overcome your fear and how God will be able to start and use you. I tell you, it gets to the point today to where you think that we've got to rise up a community with 3,000 to 5,000 and call it a church and set about and go and get some educated men and women that are so much skilled in the Bible that they're the only ones that can tell us what to do and how to do it. And to go out in groups of 1,000 and do all that we can to do good works and all that we can to generate good cheer and say, here is God at work. You know what you learn about Gideon? Is you can take your horn, your light, and you can shout. And you can overcome the enemy. God can be glorified through a group of less than 300.
less than 100, a pew full that are totally committed to Him.
How do we overcome the world?
Well, it's our faith. We overcome our fear. And we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Do you believe? So much so that you'd repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord over all your life, be baptized in the likeness of His death, and rise up in newness of life. That you recognize that the life that is dedicated to the things of the world and worshiping those things that have replaced God, it's time to set them aside and break those altars down and to exalt God and come back to Him. If you're in sin this afternoon, and won't you repent? Experience the love of God and follow Him and demonstrate His might as your might. And may God be glorified in your life. If we can help you this afternoon, won't you come all together we stand and sing.